Kathy learned this week from one of her publishers, Tyndale House, that they had sent, I think, 360 of her books, What About Heaven, to Connecticut to be given away to people in the community to give some kind of comfort there. So that was a gift for her to know that she, in a small way, would be part of doing some good in the midst of all that. We come now to the story of the mother of Jesus, expecting. Mary has already heard the announcement of the angel, and now she is expecting a child, and of course, her cousin Elizabeth, who is much older, is also expecting, a little bit ahead of her, expecting the boy who will become John the Baptist. And we read the story of this encounter of these two women who are each expecting. Hear the word of God. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said,
"Oh, my soul, magnifies the Lord. Oh, my soul, magnifies the Lord. Oh, my soul, magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior."
That is so much better than reading it. That must be how Mary did it. She had a few more things to say, too. "Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her home. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It was February of, it's hardly believable now, but 1985, when Kathy and I went off for a few days to this little Mennonite retreat center in western Pennsylvania called Laurelville, because she was 8.5 months pregnant, and we had the vague sensation that something was about to change. You know, everybody tells you, of course, your life will never be the same, whether you're having a child, adopting a child, whenever you're expecting a child, and you know things will change, you know that priorities will shift, you know that there will be a change in time, that your time will no longer be your own, you know there will be a change in energy, you know that's so, but of course, you have no idea, really, and people can tell you all about it, but until you have that full-time responsibility for that little life and the shrink wrap is off and the instruction manual has been lost or tossed out with the wrapping somewhere, and you're totally on your own, you have no idea what that will be like. You sort of knew about the time, you sort of knew about the energy a little bit, hints maybe, but then there's also the vulnerability. The vulnerability. When you suddenly realize that whatever happens to that young life will, in a sense, in some way, happen to you. Happen to you. And so you are vulnerable to the world in a whole different way than ever before. Now, of course, I wasn't part of, you know, women talk when all this was going on, but here we get a little window into that. Mary and Elizabeth are getting together, and their voices are excited, and wombs are leaping for joy and such. And Mary and Elizabeth, too, clearly have the sense that the world is about to change. But, of course, when Mary says it, it's not just her world she's talking about. It's the world. The world is about to change. Mary knows, perhaps from the words of the angel, she senses, she intuitions, that this child is bringing about a whole new world. That this child seeks to bring out a world in which the hungry are fed, the lowly are lifted up, in which those who remember God are themselves remembered by God and blessed by God. And yet, Mary will also be vulnerable. She may not be aware of that yet, but she too will be vulnerable in a whole new way. You may remember one of the stories after the birth of Jesus, when Mary and Joseph bring the baby Jesus on the eighth day of his life to the temple in Jerusalem, and he's blessed there, and the priest who blesses the child turns to Mary and said, "Oh, and a sword will pierce your soul also." Mary may not know about the vulnerability part yet, but soon enough she will. We all really know about vulnerable. After what happened in Connecticut last weekend, we all know. We were all able to put ourselves in the place of the people there. We know it could have been anywhere, it could have been here. We know about vulnerable. And of course, these things happen too often, not always getting media coverage, sometimes individually here and there, sometimes in ways people do not even see, but we all know about vulnerable. One of our professors at seminary, Chris Becker, wrote a book on suffering and hope. And he talked about two different kinds of suffering. One is the kind of suffering that we can endure, sometimes even triumph over. It's the kind of suffering that you find resources to meet. You find those resources within yourself. You find them from people around you who lend you their strength, their courage, their support. You find those resources from a source beyond yourself. You don't even know where, from God to deal with them. And you're challenged. But this challenge somehow stimulates your hope, he says. It's incredibly difficult, but it also draws from you that strength and that courage and that hope. But the other kind of suffering, he says, is one that does not stimulate hope, but evaporates it. It evaporates hope. Becker knew firsthand about that when, as a youth, he was deported to Nazi Germany to work in a forced labor camp. You can theologize about that kind of suffering, you can talk about it, you can try to explain it, but very often silence is really the best response, that first honors and recognizes what's happening. Kathleen Parker had a really good column in the Tribune this week about responding to what happened in Connecticut, that there were too many words. and not enough respectful silence. So there's silence, but then there is also the words of a prophet who looks to a new day to dare to say, someday, God will come, and God will meet that kind of suffering too. We'll meet that kind of suffering head on with life. And that's really what Mary is today. Mary's being a prophet as well as the mother of our Lord. Mary is looking ahead to that world that Jesus is, her child is seeking to bring, that Jesus is the beginning of the coming of that world. It's sort of a cheery thing, really, the way you read it sometimes, which is why it was nice to hear it that way, to hear Phyllis sing it with such conviction. Not cheery optimistic, but with soul. Because that's how Mary said it and how Mary spoke it. It may help to know that Luke, when he put together his gospel, he was writing in the late first century at a time when Jerusalem had been destroyed, was rubble. And he's there in the ruins putting together his gospel from all the various sources as people today put together books from various places. And Luke puts these words of Mary right at the beginning, in the prologue almost of his gospel. But he does it in the midst of terrible suffering. And listen again to the words of Mary, but this time listen to them in the words of a hymn we sing sometimes, the Canticle of the Turning, that is actually a paraphrase of these words of Mary that are sometimes called the Magnificat. My soul cries out with a joyful shout that the God of my heart is great, and my spirit sings of the wondrous things that you bring to the ones who wait. You fixed your sight on your servant's plight, my weakness you did not spurn. So from east to west shall my name be blessed, could the world be about to turn. From the halls of power to the fortress tower, not a stone will be left on stone. Let the king beware, for your justice tears every tyrant from his throne. The hungry poor shall weep no more for the food they can never earn. There are tables spread, every mouth be fed, for the world is about to turn. My heart shall sing of the day you bring, let the fires of your justice burn. Wipe away all tears, for the dawn draws near, and the world is about to turn. We long for the words of Mary, this prophet, to come true, to be fulfilled. And for Mary and for Luke, writing there in the rubble of Jerusalem, they were convinced that the birth of this child was the beginning of the turning of the world. But what do you do until then? What do you do until the world turns? Some of you, I'm sure, saw the story this week of the dogs that went to Connecticut. A team of golden retrievers came from Chicago. Lutheran golden retrievers, as it turns out. Lutheran Church Charities has a team of dogs that they send to nursing homes, to hospitals, but also after tragedy, after disaster. Because there's something about the love of a dog that can speak volumes where words cannot. And so, the Golden Retrievers have been out there in Connecticut meeting with children, meeting with adults, meeting everywhere. And their handlers, of course, listen and talk if people want to talk, want to listen. But sometimes not. Sometimes it's just the comfort of a Golden Retriever. Wouldn't you love to be part of something like that? Something hopeful in the midst of such sorrow? That's what we do until the world turns. That's what we do until the world turns. We find ways to feed the hungry and shelter the homeless, to comfort the grieving, to visit the lonely. Perhaps to bring a dog to someone who needs that kind of affection. Whatever it is, until the world turns, let us be about doing the things of God in ways that probably will never be printed in a newspaper, never covered online, and yet can make all the difference until the world turns. Pray with me. Lord, let us join Mary. Let us join Luke. Let us join Jesus in making a difference to the people around us, to the people to whom you send us, so that we may be people of hope in a world that is all too vulnerable. This we pray in the name of the child of Bethlehem, the child who is no longer a child, but the Savior of the world. Amen. And let's worship God now with our gifts.